Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, hello everybody. Good morning. Happy post-Thanksgiving, post-Turkey Day. And everyone's here today to repent from all the gluttony and such things that went down. But we hope you had a great time with family and friends and all that. And well, my name is Sean. Obviously, I'm not Pastor John Nuzzo. And it's good to be here with you, though. In case you don't know, maybe this is your first time here, and we just want to welcome you if it is. But typically, I'm involved here at Victory. My role is with the kind of the music portion, what we had toward the beginning of service, and that worship moment, and all that kind of stuff. My job title and role is band director, so I work a lot with the musicians, and also kind of sing and lead worship in that way as well. So I'm not hiding behind a guitar or a mic stand or anything this morning. I just have a mic on, and that's it. And you're just, I'm out there. So it's going to be great, though. But the only thing is, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm not really all that interested in hearing what I have to say. And hopefully you're not either. Because, you know, I can't really do anything to help you, to change you. I mean, I can't do anything to ultimately really help or change myself. So we're in trouble this morning. We need some help. So that's why we're going to pray. We're going to believe God that he's going to speak to us. He's going to do some things inside of our hearts this morning if we'll be open and just receive that. So let's pray and do that together. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence in this place today. We magnify you. Lord, we open up our hearts right now to hear from you, to receive from you, the things that you want to say, the things you want to do. Lord, right now we open up our hearts to say, you know, speak to us, have your way. The things that we need, where we are right now, not just where we'd like to be, but Father, where we are right now, that you meet us here in the midst of everything that's going on inside of our hearts, inside of our lives, and in our families' situations, Father. I thank you that you meet us and that you help us and you lift us by your word and by your spirit, by your grace, by truth. And we thank you, Lord. We welcome that. And we just thank you in advance for the work to be done in us and to be done outside of these walls, Lord, that we live that out and that you help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It was maybe a month ago that I was driving around. And I think I was on my way to work, on the way to the work. That doesn't even make sense. On my way to work, and noticed across my dashboard, because you know how now they have all the different, you know, indicator lights. There's the, you know, the check engine light, which that one's never fun. And then there's the light that tells you, hey, you're walking because you're out of gas. And then there's the light, and I don't know how universal this is, but I know a number of cars are starting to have, you know, the low tire pressure light. And so as I'm driving to work, I notice that low tire pressure light is on. And of course, I'm on the way to work, so I'm thinking, well, I'm not just going to stop now and be late and all that. So, you know, I'll get to that maybe after work, or, you know, maybe the next day. You know, it'll be fine. You know, I've gone a day or so without dealing with that, and it's okay. And so, you know, and it's driving fine. It's not like it's flat or anything. So, you know, I just go on to work, and I don't really deal with it that day. And as it usually is, whenever we don't deal with something right away or even that next day, you know, one day becomes 2 days, comes 3 days, and so time goes on. I don't remember exactly how long this was. It wasn't like weeks here, but a number of days later, until eventually, it's a Sunday evening, and Sarah and I had been over at my parents' house, just kind of hanging out, and it's nighttime. We're ready to go home. It's later in the evening, and so as we're leaving and I'm pulling out my parents' place, I notice, you know, something's just not right. Like, something's not feeling right here. As I'm steering and driving, just like something has clearly gone awry here. So just down the hill from where my parents are at, I mean, less than like a minute down the hill, there's a gas station, and they have air there. So I'm like, okay, I'll just stop there. I think it might be this tire. We'll see what it is. And so I pull up there, and I pull out, and I get out, and I see this tire is flat. Like, not even on its way to flat. I mean, we've reached critical mass. We are completely flat. There ain't nothing in there. So we get some quarters and put in the machine, and you know, we go over and pull up in front of this, you know, the air machine, and there's a setting that they have on it, you know, because normally it tries to detect like the air pressure coming back on it. Well, when it's flat, there ain't nothing coming back. So there's like this button you can press to say, basically, hey, don't even attempt to find out what the air pressure is. It's like negative 13 PSI. So you press that thing and it's supposed to just start shooting air out and fill it up. Well, it's, I'm trying it and it's not like really working. And so I'm doing it and it's just, air's not really coming out or not getting into it or something. Something is not happening that needs to be happening right now. And which is frustrating because my game plan at this point was fill it up, you know, it should be okay. And I can just go home because it's late and I'm tired and, right? It's just frustrating, but it's just not working. I'm trying to get air in this tire. And then as I'm doing that, you know, a guy inevitably, I'm like, who in the world, who else could be coming here to get air at this time of night? But then a guy pulls up like behind us, like looking, you know, probably, and he didn't say this, but you can fill in the blanks. Like, who is this idiot who can't work the air machine? Like, it's just air, buddy. It's not rockets. You just, you know, that's all you do. That's all there is. And so now I'm even more annoyed, like there's stress and there's pressure and this guy's waiting and I feel like, you know, the imbecile who can't deal with an air pressure thingy and it's just bad. It's all falling apart. And so I finally get frustrated enough and I literally just put some quarters in to do like another round of however many minutes to get air. But I'm just so like annoyed and frustrated because the hope of just being able to stick air in this thing and just go on and go home and sleep. It's slowly vanishing away, and I'm realizing this. So I just get like tired of it. I just put some quarters in, but it's not working. So I'm like, forget this. Let this guy come in and get some air. So I drive around and I park over to the side to rethink my life. And as I'm over in the parking lot, you know, we pull off to the side, and you know, finally I've reached the place of hopelessness. We finally reached to where there's no hope. There's no hope of just putting air in this thing. We're going to have to change the tire, which I really didn't want to do, but you got to do it, right? And so Sarah, my wife kind of helped convince me, like, you're going to have to change the tire. And I'm like, no, you know, no. But so as we're talking about this, and, you know, Sarah's like, you know, your parents, they don't live that far away. You know, they're just up the top of this hill. I mean, why don't you should just call your dad and have him come down and help you change this tire, you know, make it easier and all that, which makes sense. But I was like, no, that ain't happening. You want to know why? Because this is a man moment. These are the moments where we can show that we've passed from boyhood to manhood. This is a rite of passage, my friend. I am not passing this up. It's time to put up and not shut up. Let's do this, right? So, you know, and ultimately it worked out okay. I mean, I got the tire off and I managed to do it. I mean, by the end of this process, you know, I'm just all sweaty, even though it's cold outside. I'm just sweating like crazy. But Sarah's cold, you know, because I'm doing all this stuff. But like, can you hurry up and get this done? And I'm thinking the same thing. I'm so annoyed. I'm so frustrated getting this thing off and stupid tire. And I'm like, you know, and dealing with that whole thing. And so finally, get it all done. And I'm on the way home, driving home. By this point, I mean, I'm just so emotionally just like annoyed about the whole process and frustrated that we even had to do this, you know, at night and blah, blah, blah. And so then the thought occurs to me, you know, what if I had just put air in the tire like a day ago? 2 days ago? Could we have avoided this whole thing? And probably would be the answer. Because, you know, as the air pressure, if it's not to where, you know, it's supposed to be, it makes it more susceptible to actually get a flat and all that stuff. So, you know, that's exciting. And I just can't help but, you know, that thought of, if I just put air in the tire a couple days ago, paid attention to the warning light that was on there maybe a little bit sooner, it wouldn't have been this whole big ordeal, you know, that required changing the tire and all that kind of stuff. And honestly, that's pretty much the way that we do life sometimes. That there's warning lights, there's indicators, there's signs, there's God dealing with us internally about things that are going on that we need to deal with and confront that's happening inside of us. But then we kind of ignore it, and we see the warning lights, we see the signs, and we go, and we, and in essence, our behavior says, well, maybe it'll just work itself out. Maybe it'll just get better on its own, and it'll be okay. So there's that, sometimes we approach it that way. And then sometimes we approach it where we try to fix it all ourselves. We try to fix ourselves or fix the situation just all on our own based off of our own strength and our own wisdom and insight. But that's really kind of like me trying to pump air into a tire that doesn't just need air. It needs to be like patched up. I mean, it needs to be fixed up. I ended up having to take that tire, you know, to a place and actually have them do some work on it to fix it up. And thankfully they were able to. But that needed, it needed professional help. It wasn't just going to get better. And sometimes that's the way that we kind of do life and issues and things in our hearts and situations in our life. It's like we're trying to just stick some air in this thing. Can we just keep this thing rolling? If we can just get it to be good enough, maybe we can live with it, or let's, you know, do the best we can. And it's all about our efforts. And yet they never really deal with the issue. And that's the way that we can do life sometimes. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, Jesus kind of speaks to a part of this. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Mark 7 and verse 20. Jesus is talking. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so Jesus gives us this insight to basically say, hey, if stuff is coming out of you that you don't want to be coming out of you, it's a heart issue. The problem is in the heart. And that's why we see some verses, like I'll read these just kind of quickly if you want to jot them down. Like Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. Pretty common verse here. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 27, verse 19. Proverbs 27, verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. One more, Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? What's the interesting thing about that verse is that you don't even know you. You don't even completely know what's going on inside of your own heart. And that's why it talks about it in another place in Proverbs that, you know, the purposes in a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws it out. It takes understanding to be able to draw those things out of what's actually happening on the inside of us. And God sees it all, and he'll help us. He'll show us that stuff. But you know what? The only thing that's going to bring about the heart change, that's going to deal with the things that are coming out of us that we don't want to be coming out of us, the only thing that can help us, the only one that can help us, it's God and his grace. It's his empowerment. It's his strength. And I think for the most part, we pretty much would say, well, yeah, I agree with that. That sounds good. I want some of that. Give me some grace. You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace. Like, we're familiar kind of with that concept. I mean, we can't get saved, right, without receiving that grace by faith. So if you're saved today, you've encountered that grace. But you know what? Sometimes our actions, though, after that initial experience of grace, it shows that we have a hard time actually knowing how to receive grace and how to have it actually produce something in our lives, because, you know, we don't just receive grace once. It's an ongoing thing. Because I don't know about you, but I see some of these different things that Jesus talked about coming out of me sometimes. How about you? All these different things. And it's like, man, I don't want this coming out of me. Well, it's a hard issue, and only grace can help us. But you know what? We got to know how to receive that, how to cooperate with that, and that's what we're talking about today. Because see, this is sometimes how we approach, you know, this issue. It's kind of like whenever you're out to eat or something, or even if you're not out to eat, just in general, you're eating food, and right, you get some food on yourself. You get a stain on you, which, man, that's annoying, right? That always stinks, you know, especially if you're wearing something light and it's like really obvious, like this guy. Can't even eat his own food like properly. He's just throwing stuff. He's just throwing stuff everywhere. What's he doing? He needs to get his life together. But so, you know, but instead of, you know, it's kind of like you had that stain, right? And instead of getting out the wonderful scent from heaven tied to go stick and just going, Now, one time I did actually have a tied to go stick like stain, you know, a shirt. I don't know if you guys ever had that happen. Just once though, but most of the time it works pretty well. But instead of doing that, what we do is we go over here. This is like Mr. Rogers moment. It's such a good feeling, a very good feeling. I'm not changing my shoes though, just putting this on. Is that instead of actually dealing with the stain head on, it's like instead of that, like, well, if I just put this on, if I just put my jacket on, if I just put my coat on, well, now I'm good. I've dealt with the stain. No, all you did was deal with the stain being seen. And so our tendency is just to cover. And even with very good things, like church attendance, if I just go to church enough, if I just pray more, if I just read the Bible more, study more, okay, good things, or if I just really work hard, if I give myself over to this or that, all these different external things, though good, can really just be a cover. But you know, come on, it's obvious, the stain is still there. And it's subtle, and it's such a subtle thing that we can kind of deceive ourselves into thinking that our activity deals with the stain. If I just do enough stuff, even good things, if I just do enough of all these, if I read this and that and all these different, again, good things, but we got to be honest with ourselves and say maybe our activity is just a cover for the real thing that's going on beneath the surface. And so that's what we're talking about today. Hopefully, you know, the goal of this time is that we're going to be able to take off the cover, no matter what it is, no matter how pretty it looks, that we can take off the cover and actually deal with the stain. And so that's what we're talking about today. And so the things that we miss in actually receiving grace is that we don't know the place of grace, and we fail to see the face of grace, those two components. And that's really all we're talking about today are those two different things. That about the place of grace first, and then the face of grace. The place of grace and the face of grace. The two components that so often that we're missing. So let's just talk about the place of grace. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's the writer of 2 Corinthians. And actually, where we're picking it up, God is talking to him, talking to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God speaks to Paul. We're kind of picking up mid-conversation here. But God says to him, my grace, Paul, is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now, Paul's saying, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles, all that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. So the place of grace, we can see right here from this, the place of grace is actually in weakness. The place of grace is in weakness. God himself said, my power works best in weakness. Other translations put it, my grace or my power is sufficient in weakness. God's grace does its best work in weakness. But so often, you know, that's not really a fun thing to talk about. And sometimes we even spiritualize it and say, well, it's not really faith to talk about weakness. But the reality is, Paul himself said, it's only when I'm weak that I'm strong. And sometimes we just try to put on strength before we first deal with the weakness. That we actually get the order completely wrong. That it's just a cover. But the reality is, God says, look, my grace, it works best in weakness. In fact, only weak people can be strong. Again, Paul's saying, it's when I am weak, then, and only then, can I then be strong. I like this quote here from Dr. John Townsend. Dr. John Townsend, he co-writes a number of books with Henry Cloud, who's going to be coming here next year, which is awesome. But he has this quote. He says, this is Dr. John Townsend. He says, grace doesn't matter when stuff's not broken. Grace doesn't matter when stuff's not broken. And our tendency is to kind of ignore or hide or cover the brokenness and the weakness, separating us from the very thing that can actually produce life and produce grace, produce strength in our lives. Grace doesn't matter when stuff's not broken. But I encourage you this, to let grace meet you at your point of shame. Let grace in to the place of weakness, to where it hurts, to where it's embarrassing, where it's stressful, and you feel that shame come on. That's the place for grace. Not your attempts to make it look pretty. And sometimes that's the problem, is that we would much rather kind of look good than be good. And then actually, the only way it's actually going to be truly good is that you might have to actually move backwards and take a step back and say, you know what, it's ugly. And acknowledging the reality, okay, this is what it is right now. Until it gets to that point where it's vulnerable and it's real and it's raw, and maybe it hurts and maybe it's kind of embarrassing and the shame starts to come out. It's only when it gets to that point, only then can you actually get to the place of strength. I like the story from Dr. Townsend, who I just mentioned. He tells the story about this group that he was running. And it's a leadership coaching program for, there's a mixture, all kinds of different guys. I believe it's all guys, at least in this, for this particular group. And it's a mixture of church, you know, kind of pastors, church leaders, and there's business leaders kind of all in this group. And there's this part of the group that they call process group, where they all get together and they talk about, man, what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your life, and they just get very honest and vulnerable. I mean, you know, there's confidentiality, you know, hey, what happens in this group stays in this group. And about 3 months into this group, they're talking, they're processing together, and one of the guys, a business leader, his name is Sam. Sam says, guys, look, I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to talk about this, but I mean, I've got a porn problem. I've got a porn problem, and I don't know. I mean, maybe I don't feel like I even belong in this group. I don't know. I don't think I belong with you guys, and maybe you should just kick me out. But I just want to let you guys know that I've got a porn problem. And so after Sam says this, some of the guys in the group start to, you know, try to comfort him and help him and stuff. And so they're saying things like, well, Sam, you know, you're a good guy. You're going to get through this. I mean, man, you still got your family. You still got your job. I mean, you're good. And, you know, it's not that bad. You're going to get through it. You'll be okay. It's all right. All these different things. But Dr. Townsend looks at these guys and says, guys, shut up. Shut up. You're not helping him. You're not helping. So, shh. And so he says, Sam, look at me. Just look at me. He says, Sam, I think you've got a big porn problem. And I think it's pretty serious. And I think it's embarrassing for you. I think it's driving your life. I think it's pretty serious. But I want you to know that if you never change, I'm still your friend. I think you need to change. I want you to change. And I think it's a big problem, but if you never change, I'm still your friend. And they just held eye contact there. I mean, just, which, you know, for guys is kind of weird. But they just held eye contact for a few seconds. And then Sam just breaks down. I mean, just, you know, he just starts bawling, like convulsive crying for a while. It goes on for a while, and the guys are, you know, trying to comfort him. And then after he kind of collects himself after that, Dr. Townsend asks him, you know, Sam, man, what happened there? Like, what was that? What was going on there? And Sam says, nobody has ever talked to me about the worst part of me. Nobody's ever looked me in the eye and said, you know what, it's bad right now, it's bad. But I'm still with you. I'm still your friend. I'm not going anywhere. And that's grace meeting us at the point of shame. Not at the point of the front that we put on. God won't meet you there. He meets us at the point where it hurts. He wants to meet you at the point of the greatest weaknesses, the things that are nagging you, the things that are recurring, that keep going on. You know, it may be the same problem that Sam had. It may be something completely different. It may be some other addiction. It might be, you know, it might just be a problem with anger. Whatever it is. But, you know, it's interesting. You know, the other guys in the group, and the reason why Dr. Townsend said, guys, like, shut up, you're not helping him, is because, and we can tend to do this with one another, is they were all trying to almost kind of minimize the problem. We're trying to step in and basically be Jesus for them and trying to, in essence, minimize the problem. Oh, it'll be okay. And they're trying to meet him at kind of his point of strength. Oh, you'll be okay. You're tough. You know, you'll make it. And we do people a disservice. But the reality is what they need is not minimizing the problem, because that's being really, it's distorting reality at that point. Let's not minimize the problem. Instead, maximize the grace. So we're not minimizing problems. The problem is what it is. Let's deal with it honestly. Let's deal with it in reality. But you know what? Let's not say, well, it's not bigger than grace. The depth of the grace far exceeds the depth of the issue. So whatever your issue is, don't minimize it, you know? And at the same time, don't make it bigger than the depth of the grace, because it cannot compare to the depth of God's grace that he wants to bring into the midst of your greatest weaknesses, the greatest hurts, the places of shame, because that's the place of grace. The place of grace is at our place of weakness. So if the place of grace is weakness, what's the other component? What's the face of grace? And for that, we're going to look at James chapter 4, verse 6. Pretty common verse here. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James 4, 6. The face of grace. James writes this, but he, referring to God, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So then we see here that the face of grace, or you could say the approach, the face of grace is humility. It's a look of humility. Because only the humble get the grace. They're the only ones. Just like how grace only works at our place of weakness, only the people who are humble get the grace. Now, we can have kind of distortions of what humility means, because we can tend to think that it just means self-deprecating. I'm no good. I'm worthless. We can kind of think of humility sometimes in those terms. But I think we can actually see that humility is more about the intersection of our dependency and God's sufficiency. That humility is at the intersection of our dependency and God's sufficiency. And where we can get off sometimes is we just emphasize our dependency. Woe is me, I'm no good. And we kind of leave out, I mean, God's grace is sufficient. And all that he's made you in Christ. We can kind of get off balance in that side of it. But then we can also sometimes get so caught up in God's sufficiency Which I know this may sound weird because it sounds like, well, yeah, let's do that. But sometimes we can kind of get lax on our dependency upon God, that we can actually find ourselves in complacency. So we don't want to lose our dependency, and we don't want to lose the perspective of God's sufficiency either. When we have those two things together, what you got is humility. I want to illustrate this. There's a couple different examples, but let's just look at one. There's a number of places that we could look at, but let's just look at one of illustrating both ends of this in the complete picture of humility. John chapter 15 and verse 5. John 15, verse 5. This is Jesus talking, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in this verse, we can actually see both parts of this picture of humility. In this verse, we see our dependency. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And you know, he wasn't just trying to be dramatic. He's not exaggerating. He actually means, like, literally, if you said everything that you can do and put it on the scale, all the stuff that we think, well, I could do that or this and I could accomplish that. If you said all that on the scale, God looks at it and says, well, in you, it's nothing. Well, thank you, Jesus. I feel warm and fuzzy now. We see that dependency, but then we also see Jesus' sufficiency for us. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Meaning, if you just stay hooked up with me, man, some good stuff is going to come out. You know, all that negative stuff that comes out of the heart of man, guess what? You're not going to have that stuff coming out. You're going to have good stuff coming out. You're going to bear much fruit. You're going to be productive. But you know what? If you are just going to try to produce that productivity and produce that fruit, you're going to find out you can't do it. That's why it requires humility. It requires a posture of dependency. I can't do this on my own, but also I see God's sufficiency. I believe that your grace is more than enough. You can meet me here at my place of weakness with these issues, these things that are coming out of me that I don't want to be coming out of me. That God, you can actually meet me there, and I need you, and I know that you meet me. That I'm not just dependent, I'm not just begging, oh, please, God, do something. But we actually have faith in his sufficiency, that he meets us, that his grace is more than enough, that we're seated together with him in heavenly places, that he supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's both our dependency and his sufficiency. When you put it together, we have a picture of true humility. So if we're going to experience the grace of God in a way that actually produces life in us and produces what God so longs to do in your heart and in my heart, we have to receive it at the place of grace, which is at our place of weakness. And we have to receive it with the face of grace, which is a face and a posture of humility, of recognizing our dependency, but also his sufficiency. To kind of illustrate some of these things, it's kind of a funny little story here of a time where, and this is years and years ago. I don't know how long I'd been driving at this point, but you know what happens whenever you start to drive, and for those of you who have kids, who've started to drive, that you start to send them out on errands, right? Like little things that you're like, I don't want to do this. Send the kid out, right? So that's what happened in this situation. I was driving my dad's truck to go to Giant Eagle to pick up some ice. All right? Simple, right? You'd think that would be so easy. So I go to Giant Eagle. I get the bags of ice. I throw it in the bed of the truck. Now, as I kind of mentioned before, my parents, their house is up on a hill. And so the road kind of winds up the hill. Like there's some kind of sharp turns to get up there. And so as I'm driving, up the road and I'm, turning up the hill. And I hear the ice like sliding around, like kind of a loud thud, sliding around in the bed because I'm turning. And I know this doesn't make any logical sense. So I'm just going to say that up front, all right? But in my mind, in that moment, like that initial, like I hear the ice and something's moving and I instantly like think, illogically, that ice has flown out of the bed of the truck. And that I'm now chunking ice at people, you know, like people's houses and shattering windows, like all the horror that I, the trail of dismay and destruction that I must be leaving behind. In that one moment, you know, I have now ransacked the entire neighborhood. So I look up to see my destructive, you know, behavior or potential. And again, this doesn't make any sense. Like the ice is not gonna fly out of the bed of the truck, okay? Like it's laying flat on the bed. Like I'm not like flipping the truck, all right? It's not happening. So I look up in the rearview mirror and I see, you know, I see the bed of the truck for a moment and see, okay, it's in there. And again, this is really quick, but, and then also as I kind of look down in the peripheral and then I actually look and notice I am perfectly aligned with a mailbox. And I'm like, ode to joy, right? It was my initial reaction. And so as you would think, I just plowed into this mailbox, baby. I mean, I did it right. No half measures here, my friends. So I plowed through that thing, which is pretty jarring. And there's a cul-de-sac literally right, this guy's house is kind of on the corner, so there's a cul-de-sac right after it. So I pull off and kind of into the cul-de-sac and gather myself. And then there's this moment of decision. Do I go back and tell this guy? You know, I mean, which is, yeah. Or do I just kind of drive on and, you know, make it a hit and run? You only live once, so. But it's super embarrassing, all right? I mean, I hit a mailbox, a non-moving target, because I thought ice was flying out of the back of a truck, which is a complete impossibility, unless I was flipping it upside down, which was not happening. So, but I did decide, you know, because I thought in my head, I mean, I'm looking at this, you know, mailbox, I'm thinking, man, I actually have to drive up this hill pretty consistently. And every time I go past this guy's house, I'm going to be looking at that stinking mailbox. You know, if I would have just gone on, I mean, I would have thought, never dealt with it, never told the guy the truth. I just hit his mailbox and I left him and said, good luck with your mailbox, my friend. So I go back and I do the right thing. You know, the Spirit of the Lord compelled me and all that. And so I go back and, you know, I tell him, yeah, you know, which is a really fun conversation to have, right? Right? Hey, how's your day going? It's good? Well, I just happened to be in the area. Driving by, you know, surveying everyone's lawn care. And then I happened upon your mailbox, right? It's just like there's no good thing. You know, like what were you thinking? What was your motivation behind, you know, running into that? Like, what happened? Oh, you know, ice. It was ice. Heard ice sloshing around. That's all. And so anyway, I tell him, but then I really wasn't looking forward to it. I think even more so, I was even more dreading, like, going home and telling your parents, like, telling your dad that. That's always fun, right? Because, again, there's no great justification for this. There was no like, well, somebody rammed me and then I hit the, it's not even like I hit a deer, right? So like the mailbox didn't jump out of nowhere, all right? So my approach was to call ahead. So, wisdom, my friends. But I don't think they even heard the message, to be honest, before I got home. But so I called it and called my parents' place or my dad's cell phone. I don't remember exactly how the order of all this, but you know, calling and saying, you know, I hit this neighbor's mailbox and, you know, it's, I feel terrible about it and bye. Like that's pretty much all that it was because, you know, it's super embarrassing. Just, it's just dumb. But so I go home and, you know, we talk about it and we end up going back. Actually, my dad and I, we talked to him and say, hey, we're going to get the, you know, we're going to replace the mailbox and all this kind of stuff. So we did. We went to Lowe's, we picked out the mailbox, we got it and we set it up. And by we, I mean pretty much my dad set it up. Back in there and, you know, tried to pick something out that was close to what he already had before. And so we fixed it. But I say all that ultimately just to say, you know, What's your mailbox hitting story that is just, it's just flat out embarrassing for you? And there's shame attached to it. That until you talk about it, I mean, you could drive by and just kind of let the mailbox lay there. But until you actually talk about it, you can't even start to deal with it. It's just going to be lying there. Or maybe there's some things where maybe other people knocked out your mailbox. And you're offended and you're ticked off and you're harboring bitterness. You're harboring that unforgiveness. But you still haven't dealt with it. What's your mailbox that you need to talk about, that we need to deal with? Because again, until we talk about it, we can't deal with it. Because the place of grace is at our point of weakness. Again, where it hurts, where it's ugly, where it's real, where it's raw. That's the place where grace wants to meet us. He's not going to meet, again, our front. He's not going to meet the things that we put on to cover it. He wants to meet us at that place. And we approach him with a face of dependency, but also faith in his sufficiency. I want to read this quote that'll really sum this up as we kind of wrap it up here this morning. It's a quote from a pastor. His name is Peter Scazzaro, and he wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And this is a quote from that book. It says this: "The degree to which we are willing to give Jesus access to what is deeply beneath the surface in our lives is the degree to which we will experience freedom in him." I'll read it again. The degree to which we are willing to give Jesus access to what is deeply beneath the surface in our lives is the degree to which we will experience freedom in him. So what are some action steps to experiencing that freedom in him? So one of them is we got to be honest with ourselves about what's really going on inside of our hearts. Some things that can help with that is just journaling. Journaling can be great to help us actually process, man, what's going on inside of me? What are the things that I'm thinking about and concerned about, and what's happening in my heart and my life? Journaling can be a huge help. Something else is to kind of resource yourself. And I mentioned last night, and they actually sold out of this book, but so we did sell it, and we still do sell it in our bookstore. But it's a book called Changes That Heal. It's by Henry Cloud. Again, he's going to be coming actually, I think it's October of next year. Henry Cloud, Changes That Heal. I highly recommend that you get that book, buy that book. It'll really help you identify some stuff, start to deal with some things, maybe some things you didn't even know were going on. It can help us to get honest with ourselves. If you go back to the bookstore, you know, they can take your name down and, you know, make sure that, you know, we get you a book if you want to order it there, or you can, you know, order it online, whatever you want to do. But I highly recommend that you get that book, Changes That Heal, to help you just kind of discover some of these things. But being honest with ourselves, being honest with God, being honest before God, that in your devotional time, so to speak, within times of prayer and reading the Bible, it's only going to be as effective as you let it touch the deepest parts of your heart and life. So let God into those places. Be honest with him. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about how, you know, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He came to the earth in flesh as a human being. He was tempted just like you're tempted. He had to go through the struggles and the pulls upon his flesh just like we do. He gets it. He's qualified to then come alongside you and help, because he never yielded. He never gave into it. He was sinless, but he knows how to help us. So be honest with him. He can help you and he can lift you. That's what he wants to do. But it can't happen until we actually get honest about it and open up about it and let him in. And the last part of it, last action step here, is to get honest with others. To get honest with others. You know how the scripture talks about how, you know, as the church, we're the body of Christ, and it refers to Jesus as the head of the body. And a lot of times we would kind of prefer, like, we're maybe okay with being honest with ourselves and honest with God, but being honest with others, we kind of go, whoa. And we kind of prefer to receive grace and receive the things that we need just directly from the head. Directly from Jesus, directly from God, directly from heaven. But you know, things in our physical bodies, they don't necessarily flow straight from our head to our hand, for example. For things to flow, for things to get resourced, those electrical signals, all that kind of good stuff, it goes from our head through our shoulder, through our arm, to get to our hand. And if we deny ourselves being open and honest with some specific, I'm not talking about just with everybody, but being specific with some group of people that you can trust and will meet you where you are and meet you with grace, meet you with truth, come alongside of you and say, yeah, it's really bad right now, but I'm not going anywhere. Let's figure it out. Let's fight life through together. See, we'll never experience the grace of God in some areas of our lives until we allow the grace of God to flow through other parts of his body to get to you. It's so vital. It's so important. It's part of why we have times like this. We're here in church together, and it's a part that we miss. There's stuff you will never get directly from God to you. And I think we miss that. It's never, you're never going to get the supply of grace in some areas of your heart and in your life apart from the people of God. Pastor John talked about it last week. Pray all you want. Fast all you want. Worship, pray, have whatever spiritual experiences you want. You still will not tap into that place in some areas of our hearts and lives. God wants to get you grace through others because he wired us for that. He created us to need that. So don't cut yourself off from that supply of God's grace that he wants to do, that work he wants to do in your heart, in your life. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Be honest with others. And one way to be honest with others is to join a life group. It's one of our small groups, which will be kicking off again in the new year. The Right Life Retreat is coming up right now. But I encourage you, if you're going to that life retreat, if you haven't already, man, open up. Let the grace in. Because that's the place where it's going to meet you. Being open, being honest with others about what's going on in your heart. Life group can be a way to do that. At the end of service, we always have prayer partners up here at the front at the end of service. You know, like, just take advantage of that. Come up front, let them pray about those issues, those things that are going on, where life is really happening, where it's real, where it's hurting. Come up front, let those people pray and agree together with you. Find some people who will meet you where you are with grace and truth. I already mentioned that. But find a couple people you just do life with outside of these walls. So again, we got to receive the power of God, the change that he wants to bring into our hearts, into our lives, at the place of our greatest weaknesses, and we receive it with a face of humility, acknowledging our dependency and God's sufficiency. If we'll do that, we'll experience the grace of God ongoing in our lives, changing us. And God gets all the glory for it. Believe that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your presence today. We give you, Lord, just our attention. We give you and open up to you our hearts. And we thank you, Father, that you meet us right here, right now, where we are. And we just get real with you right now. To say, Father, show us those things that need to change, the things that maybe we've covered, the things that we've ignored or just kind of pushed to the side. Help us, Lord, to step into your provision of grace and life. Help us. Lift us. We open up to you. And thank you, Lord, for teaching us and showing us those things in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in this place, nobody looking around, we'll give you the invitation to receive that work of grace. It's the first place where we encounter grace is in the person of Jesus. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He took our place so that we wouldn't have to receive the judgment that's due to us. He took it upon himself. And he offers that gift of salvation, the gift of life. He offers us his perfect record of obedience in our place. But we have to receive it. And I want to give you the opportunity to receive that work of grace in your heart and in your life today, to meet you right where you're at. You're not too far gone for his work of grace in your life. On the other side of it, you haven't done anything to make you good enough to receive that work of grace. It's not about earning it. It's a free gift. It's got to be received. If you don't know that you've received that gift of salvation that Jesus paid for, that he purchased for you, if you don't know that you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity right here this morning. Scripture talks about us acknowledging before God That God, I need you. I make you the Lord of my life. I acknowledge you as my Savior. I want to give you the opportunity to do that by lifting up your hand on the count of three to say, I want Jesus. I need Jesus. I haven't made him the Lord of my life. I'm ready to do that right now. If that's you this morning on the count of three, would you be bold and lift up your hand and acknowledge that before him as everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. On the count of three, let's do it. On the count of three. Come on, one, two, three. I need Jesus. Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life. Awesome. I see those hands. Thank you. Go ahead and put it down. Lift it up high. If you haven't already, lift it up high. I need Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life. I'm ready to open up. I'm done doing life my way. Awesome. Thank you. I see that. See those hands. If you already lifted it, you go ahead and put it down. If you already lifted it up, you can go ahead and put it down. If you haven't yet already, lift it up your hand and say it, acknowledging, man, I need Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life. Go ahead. Last call here. Awesome. You can go ahead and put it down. Thank you. Thank you. This is what we're going to do. We're all going to pray a prayer out loud together with those of you who raised your hand. We want to join together with you and just celebrate that decision with you. Let's pray this. Repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that he died and he rose again so I could be saved. Jesus, I receive you as the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Make me brand new. Thank you that I'm a child of God and my sin is all washed away. And I am brand new in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate with those guys who made that decision this morning. Awesome.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.